Body. And the word today is 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 to 23. Samuel anoints David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health, had a fine appearance, handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word from the Bible.
Thank you, Anne. So you've got Bibles there in front of you. It'd be good to have them open at 1 Samuel chapter 16. You've got the outline. And just a reminder that we do have the Bible talks on our website in audio form and also in printable form as well. And also, if you did want a copy of the sermon printed to follow on the day, we can print one out for you as well. Let me just pray before we start. Father God, as we'll be talking about our hearts this morning, we pray that we would be having a heart towards you as we listen to the words from your word, and that they would indeed penetrate our hearts and our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a quick recap from last week. God rejected Saul as king because of his continued disobedience towards God. And sadly, after the prophet Samuel told Saul of God's decision to reject him as king, Samuel left Saul, and there was no interaction between the two of them after that. So that's a consequence of that disobedience. And three times last week, when Saul was talking to Samuel about God, Saul referred to God as your God, Samuel. It was like God wasn't really Saul's God. He was at a distance, and it wasn't a personal relationship that Saul had with God, which again is quite sad. So the bottom line was that Saul did not have a heart for God. Coronary heart disease is the leading cause of death in Australia. 19,000 people each year die from heart disease. Our hearts need to be healthy to keep us alive. Have you had your heart checked lately? It's a serious question, isn't it? Well, what about your heart towards God? Have you had that checked lately? Having a heart towards God is so important. Keeps us spiritually alive. So what does the expression a heart towards God mean, though? Well, the Hebrew word for heart is levav, and it means the part of us inside which has our emotions, our affections, our conscience, and our moral character. So having a heart towards God is the difference between King Saul and his successor. God wants a king to succeed Saul who is a man after his own heart, who has those emotions, those affections, that conscience, that moral character towards God. A king after God's own heart will be a king who does what God would want him to do and does what pleases God, rather than doing what the king wants and what pleases himself. That's the difference between a king like the other nations and a king that God wants. And the key verse in 1 Samuel 16 is the last part of verse 7. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So if the Lord looks at the heart, we want to make sure our hearts are towards God. So what does having a heart towards God look like? Well, first, having a heart towards God means letting go of the past and obeying God. That's in verse 1. The Lord asked Samuel, how long are you going to keep mourning the fact that God has rejected Saul as king? Yes, there is a place and time for mourning and grieving a bad situation. But God's work still needs to be done. And God has a new king in mind, And while Samuel's feeling sorry for himself, he's not getting on with God's work. So God tells Samuel he has to go to the town of Bethlehem to a man named Jesse. One of his sons will be the future king, and that king will have a heart for God. Now, it's important in our times of grieving over a bad situation that we are still obedient to God, and we don't neglect our times with God, nor neglect the work of God. Second, having a heart towards God means letting go of fear and trusting God. And that's in verses 2-5. Samuel is worried that if he goes off to anoint a king to replace Saul, and Saul finds out, he will be killed. Samuel knows enough about Saul's state of mind to know that Saul is likely to flip when he finds out. But Samuel didn't need to fear. God had it covered. God tells Samuel to bring a heifer. Anyone know what a heifer is? Yeah. Anything significant about it? Never had a calf. Yeah. Okay. And so he's told to bring the heifer as a sacrifice and go to Bethlehem and invite Jesse to that sacrifice. And God promises Samuel he will show Samuel what to do and who to anoint as the new king. So Samuel trusted God and obeyed. And when Samuel arrived at Bethlehem, the elders at Bethlehem are afraid as well. They're not sure if Samuel's come in peace or not. They've heard about the recent war with the Amalekites. And the last thing Samuel did in chapter 15 was to kill Agag. So understandably, they're a little bit edgy. Samuel reassures them he has come in peace. And he invites Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. And he consecrates them. And what we mean by that, they have to be washed ceremonially. They have to have clean clothes. And they can't come in contact with anything unclean, because they have to come before God, the holy God, ceremonially clean. And so Samuel overcame the fear he had and trusted God, and trusted that God had everything under control. And it's the same for us. Being afraid is the opposite of trusting God, and trusting that God's got everything under control. Third point, having a heart towards God is understanding that God's selection criteria for selecting people to serve him is not what their outward appearance is like, but what their heart is like. And remember, our heart, we said, is our emotions, our affections, our conscience, our moral character. So in verses 6 to 13, we basically have a beauty pageant for men. It's the Mr. Bethlehem beauty pageant. One by one, all of Jesse's sons are paraded in front of Samuel. And when Samuel sees the first son, Eliab, he makes the wrong assumption. Oh, this must be God's choice. Look at him. But as God says to Samuel in verse 7, the key verse, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance. I look at the heart." It's easy for us to judge a book by its cover and judge outwardly. As it turns out, none of those seven sons of Jesse in that pageant are selected. And Samuel's a bit flummoxed. So he asks Jesse if he has any other sons. And Jesse says, yes, got one more, David. He's the youngest. He's a little shepherd boy. He's young, healthy, handsome. But most importantly, he has a heart for God. And God selects David to be anointed. as the next king. What we have to understand is that God doesn't select people to serve him the same way that we human beings do. Now, here's some examples. I'm sure there's plenty more. Here's some examples of God's choices. In the book of Ruth, he chooses Ruth. She's not even a Jew. She's a Moabitess. Yet she had a wonderful heart and was so devoted to Naomi and Naomi's God, which is the one true God. Then there's Rahab. She's not a Jew either. And she's a prostitute. But she helped God's people. Then there's Moses. He killed an Egyptian. He has a speech impediment, yet God chose Moses to lead his people. Then there's the shepherds at the time of Jesus. Stinky shepherds. They were chosen to witness Jesus' birth. Not kings or queens or rich people or religious people. Then there's Matthew, a tax collector. Everyone hated tax collectors, but Jesus called Matthew to be one of his followers. Then there's Peter, a fisherman. Not a Levite priest, not a Pharisee, not a teacher of the law, not well educated, but Jesus chose Peter to build his church on. Then there's the Apostle Paul, who persecutes Christians. He's basically a terrorist, but Jesus calls him to be a Christian, and he writes half the New Testament, and he brings the message of Jesus to Gentiles. Now, if we're honest, would we have chosen any of those people? No. Fourth, having a heart towards God affects God's presence. In verse 14, we see that the Spirit of God left Saul. Why? Well, Saul had repeatedly disobeyed God, and he had been proven not to have a heart for God, but a heart for himself. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to us. The people had asked for a king, like the other nations, and what we need to realize is a king, like all the other nations, will be ruthless, selfish, and worship false gods. And a king in the other nations will not worship the one true God. God told Samuel to warn the people before they had King Saul what a king like the other nations would be like. And that's how it turned out. And so God rejected Saul as king. And now God will select a king that he wants, not one the people want. But verse 14 is also a tricky verse, and you might have struggled with this in the Bible study, in that it says, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented Saul. That's tricky, isn't it? Because God is described in many places in the Bible as a holy, holy, holy God. So how can a holy God send an evil spirit? Well, some of your Bibles may have footnotes. I discovered this at Bible study. They might say things like, a harmful spirit, or an injurious spirit, or a distressing spirit, which sound a bit better than evil, don't they? But the word in Hebrew, ra, actually means evil. It can also mean unhappy, miserable, and be associated with evil and bad thoughts. I think the best way to explain this and to keep consistency with God being a holy God is to say that as God's Spirit left Saul, the absence of God in Saul's life allowed a troublesome, bad, upsetting, distressed, evil spirit, evil thoughts to plague Saul. And we'll see that over the coming weeks, how that affects him. So God allowed Saul to be troubled with an evil spirit rather than necessarily being the author of it, the sender of it. The bottom line is, not feeling the presence of God in our lives will leave us empty and cause us to be distressed and unhappy, and perhaps even lead us to thinking wicked and bad thoughts even becoming evil, because we haven't got the presence of God. And that can also lead to things like depression as well. As for the apostles, as the apostle James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Saul had moved further and further away from God, and so God had withdrawn from Saul, and now evil is able to come in. In contrast, as we saw in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord was powerfully upon David because his heart was towards God, whereas the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul because his heart is not towards God. Now, Saul's attendants make a useful suggestion in verse 15. They suggest music might help Saul with the evil spirit he has. And that's been proven to work even today, that music does affect our moods and make us happy. I noticed when the music played earlier, everyone gets a bit more cheerful, don't they? And remember, the Psalms in the Bible are often set to music, and they made people feel happy too. One of Saul's servants suggests David is a person that could come and play. He's not only a shepherd boy, but he also plays the lyre, which is like a small harp. And we see here how God is in control of the situation. Despite God rejecting Saul, God is still compassionate in sending David to soothe him with music. David's playing is not only soothing to Saul and gives him relief, but David's time in the palace prepares him for when he will become king. And it also shows us how David came to write so many psalms. We should also see some links between David and Jesus here. David is a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. David is from Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. David is God's anointed one. Jesus is God's Messiah, which means God's anointed one. David's family line contains people who are not Jews, people like Ruth and Rahab. But that same family line leads to Jesus, who is often referred to in the New Testament as the son of David. So as we compare Saul and David, what a difference it makes to have a heart towards God. It affects the presence of God in their lives. And we would have to say that's the same with us. God doesn't move. We're the ones who move. If we move away, we don't have his presence. Now, as always, though, we need to apply this passage to our lives in 2019. It's not just a great story in 1 Samuel. So let's take home three applications today. I began the service by saying, looking at our hearts. How is our heart? Not our ticker, but our heart towards God. We need to examine our hearts. That's what Psalm 139 said. Now, as luck would have it, last night when I got home, Heather was watching an old black and white movie. I think it's called A Day in the Sun, could be wrong. And a guy had a girlfriend, she got pregnant, but he was in love with someone else, Elizabeth Taylor. It's a bit hard to resist that, but I must admit. But anyway, and he had in his mind that he would kill this girlfriend who was pregnant, which is not a nice thing. And he went out on a boat in the lake, invited her out to go out on the lake on the boat. But when he got out in the middle of a lake, he couldn't do it. He couldn't kill her. But they had a bit of an argument on the boat, and she stood up, and the boat capsized. She got knocked out, went underwater and drowned. So technically he didn't kill her. But it went to court and he was tried for murder. And he was found guilty. And I thought, yeah, that's a bit rough. But then when he was on death row waiting for the electric chair, a priest came and talked to him and asked him what he was thinking about when his girlfriend was in the water. And he admitted he was thinking about Elizabeth Taylor. And he admitted that he could have saved her from drowning, but he didn't. And he said, the priest said, you killed her in your heart. That's what it means to examine our hearts. On the outside, it might look like, oh, God did the right thing. He didn't kill her after all. But in his heart, he killed her. And Jesus talks about murdering people in our hearts with our anger, doesn't he? So we need to confess anything that is not towards God in our hearts. And if you've never done that, today will be a good day to confess and turn back to God. First thing. Second thing, we need to foster our hearts towards God. We need quiet times to pray and read and meditate on God's word. You see, having a heart towards God is being obedient to God. And that's where our New Testament passage from Hebrews comes in. If you want to turn there now, Hebrews chapter 4. From verse 12. Verse 12 says, God's word is alive and active. The Bible is not dead words from a history book, just nice stories to read. Every time we read God's word, it comes alive and it shows us how to live for God, and it shows us how to be obedient, shows us where we've gone wrong, shows us what we need to do, and so on. And verse 12 goes on to say that God's word is like a double-edged sword. It penetrates our hearts, and it not only shows us what we've done wrong, but it reveals our attitude towards God. And it also shows us how we can be saved for eternity, and how we can tell others about our faith. And verse 13 says, nothing we think or say or do is hidden from God. He knows all about us. So spending time in God's active and alive word will help foster a heart for God. But we should not just be fostering a heart for God for ourselves. We have children and grandchildren who need their hearts fostered towards God. There's nothing better than sharing God's active and alive word with young people. In fact, there's nothing better than sharing God's active and alive word with anybody and everybody. So we need to foster our hearts towards God. The last application. We said the key verse today was verse 7, that God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearances. And we must do the same. We mustn't write people off. Yet we often do. We write people off by their appearance. Oh, Jesus wouldn't love someone who looked like that, would he? Yes, he would. We write people off by their age. Oh, they're too old to be of any use to God. Ask Judy Finlay's family about that. Or we write people off by their youth. Oh, they're too young to teach us anything about God. Yet Jesus told his disciples to let the children come to him. And just about every children's talk we have here at church or at Jaffa, the children blow me away. The way they think about Jesus and how their hearts are towards God. We write people off by their disability. Oh, if they're in a wheelchair, they've got nothing to offer. They've got disability. It means they've got no brain. That's what we sometimes think. My friend Jason Forbes, who's got cerebral palsy, he's doing a PhD. He's an ordained minister. He ministers to disabled people. But yet a lot of people have written him off. Or we write people off by their intellect. Oh, they've got an intellectual disability. They couldn't possibly understand the Bible and why Jesus came. Well, the gospel of Jesus is not rocket science. It's simple. Jesus loves me, this I know. We're the ones who make it complicated. We write people off by their finances. Oh, they don't have much money. They've obviously got nothing to give. But they've got their time and they've got their love. That's all they need. Or we write people off by their health. They're too sick all the time. How could they possibly help? Well, they can pray, and they can phone, and they can share their faith. The Lord looks at the heart. We must do the same. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us as we leave here today to examine our hearts. Help us to foster our hearts towards you. And help us to look at people differently, to look at their hearts and not write anyone off. Because you love everyone and you want everyone to be saved. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.